Today's message comes from the reading for today, which is from the reading called Jethro or Yitro in Hebrew. The message, parts of the message, is on the next slide. Maybe you can see some of that. Because there are some places that I want you to see something. Now, we, by virtue of being grafted in, are part of Israel. Specifically, we're part of Israel in this reading, which is Parashat Yitro. And there was an opportunity given to us to become, quote, and that's, I want you to see that. That's in blue, the second line there. My own treasure. Okay? In the King James, it's a peculiar treasure, it says. Or in Hebrew, am segula. Am means people. Am, people. And segula is a very special word, and I'll talk about it in just a minute. Next, it says, a kingdom of Kohanim, that's priests. And specifically, the descendants of Aaron were called Kohanim. They're the priestly people, the specific descendants of Aaron. They're all descendants of Levi, but the descendants of Aaron can be high priests. A kingdom of Kohanim, a holy nation. This is in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. It's interesting that we see that Israel, when the Lord says, you are to become my own treasure. He's speaking to Moses, who then speaks this to the people. Adonai said, the Lord said. By the way, in order to differentiate and not use a generic term like God, we're not speaking of God. We're speaking of just the one God, the specific one. We don't know how to pronounce his name in Hebrew, which is a Yud, a He, a Vav, a He. And we used to say Yud, He, Vav, He, and would still continue to do so. However, in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, for the Lord my God, as we say in English, but it says in Hebrew, Yah, Yud, He, Vav, He. It turns out that the Jewish people have a way that they say it, but it's not said aloud. And the way that it's said, you can actually figure it out yourself by going into Google Translate and translate from English to Hebrew. And now it has a little thing like that says the word in Hebrew. So to test it, I type Yud, He, Vav, He. And then had it said it. And what it says is Yehovah. There's the Israeli way to say it, the Hebrew way to say it. It's a little more sophisticated than me. I don't even speak English. I only speak Spanglish. So Yehovah. In the Spanish Bibles, in the Reina Valera since the 1500s, it's been translated Jehovah. Okay, and in the oldest manuscript, the manuscript that is used, it's called the Dutiller. In the manuscript that is the one that is dated the oldest of the Masoretes, added notation to the scripture. The scripture has no notation, has no verse numbers, no none of that. Okay. But the Masoretes, in order to preserve that, because it had been preserved orally, they developed a system which is called Nikud and also trope. And in the trope, there are markings that are above and below and tell you how to sing it, when you're singing the Torah, each one of those, there's 16 of those. They correspond roughly to a musical score. So that we know that we're supposed to go ah or ah, ah, ah or any of those things, okay? And around the world, different people have taken a different melody, but the undulations and so on are the same. Different melody, but the highs and the lows and and the duals and all those things are all the same. Okay, so that's in, that's stored, that's in that manuscript, which is kept, you know, in a special place in the world. And when you can only, you cannot touch it, you can only see the microfiche, or in some cases they will let you, they will put it down and you stay aside and you could stare at it because it's so precious. And in that, the actual vowel markings of Yud Hey Vav Hey, okay, is Yehovah. Okay? Now, I don't claim that we know what it is, but we want to differentiate the Lord of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And instead of saying Yud Hey Vav Hey, I tend to say Yah, because that's in the scripture in three different places. Okay? And also some people in the congregation have adopted saying Yehovah. When they say that, again, there's not a contention here. We're not claiming we know. We are, though, making a difference. This is not just any God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to use Yah, okay? Which you can see that it's in Isaiah 12, too, if you look at it in the Hebrew. Okay, so in the TLV Bible, which is what this is quoting, the Tree of Life Bible is a translation done by Messianic Jews. It is the first time Messianic Jews, since the apostles, have actually written things and have actually translated things. So in that sense, the Tree of Life Bible represents the first time that Jewish scholars, Messianic Jewish scholars, believers, as well as some believers from around the world who are themselves awesome translators, okay, together made a translation. This is not a paraphrase. It's an actual real translation, and it occupies its place with the NASB and the King James Version and the King James Version Authorized and those scriptures, okay, they have to be vetted. It just takes years to do this, but it's now been done, and the Tree of Life version is by Messianic Jews. So it's the first time that the scripture is given to us from the mindset of Messianic Jews. When the children of Israel were here at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses says unto them, Adonai said to you that you will become Am Segula, a peculiar treasure. Remember that word peculiar is also used when Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's in 1 Peter 2:9. Okay? That's a quote from here. Peter is quoting from here. Okay? So, you are to become my own treasure, a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. That's repeated by 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, Israel responds. Moses is conveying, that's what Adonai wants to do. They respond. They're not. Sometimes here, I need to speak to the wall. See, the wall will respond to me. Ideally, you're responding. You're not just, you know, you're not just passive hearers, but active hearers. If we were in a black church, there would be response all the time. And you were in a Latin church, there would be response all the time. I don't know what it is about American churches. I guess maybe it's because England and English is kind of a language that is not flowery or anything else. It's kind of like, and so we tend to go like, and not respond. Okay, that's nice what you said. I hope that you'll respond. The people responded. They said, tell Adonai Verse 8, everything Adonai has spoken, we will do. Kol asher diber Adonai na'aseh. Kol, everything asher that diber spoke, Adonai, that Adonai spoke. In the TLV, they use Adonai. Okay? Adonai is an actual title. It's a title spoken by some pretty important people, like Moses and Abraham and others spoke that to the Lord face to face. So it's okay. It's an okay use. But we want to even go even further and make a distinction between a title and an actual name. That's what Yah is used. The proposal was great. The one making the promise was reliable. And I believe that our Jewish people intended to obey everything when it came to doing everything Adonai had said. They haven't heard what he's going to say yet. They have not heard the 10 words. They have not heard the Torah spoken. That happens after chapter 20 through to chapter 23. And next week, we also have part of that. And then 24, which is the conclusion of that. Now, the generation of our people that left Egypt was willing to obey their new master without reservation. At least early in the game, they were. This is always true at any wedding, by the way. What is true at the wedding is that the bride is ready to honor, cherish, love, and obey her husband-to-be. And we can say the same thing about the husband. The husband is ready to honor, cherish, love, and respond. In his case, the word obey is not used with him. It's used respond. Okay? To her, his wife. This commitment, I believe, has to be in our heart today. The same kind of commitment. We in Kol Simcha want to implicitly and explicitly obey whatsoever Adonai, Yah, asks us to do. And he does that with his word, but he also does that with his Holy Spirit. We have also deity that's with us. Yeshua said he would leave a comforter for us, and he would lead and guide us into all truth. In next week's Parsha, so it'll be there next week, Exodus 24 is a conclusion of that reading. Notice what the people said. What happens is that all that Adonai spoke, starting with the Ten Commandments, Moses wrote, took dictation, he wrote it. And after he finished writing it, which was some days after he spoke it, because he continued speaking. Okay, he didn't just speak the Ten Commandments, 10 words, and stop speaking. He continued to speak in chapter 21, chapter 22, and all of chapter 23. The name of that reading is called Mishpatim, which is the judgments. Okay, but it's part of the Torah. It's part of the Lord speaking directly. Moses writes all these things down in a scroll, like what you see here, and then reads it to them. He wrote everything and he reads it again. Now they heard it. They heard it aloud. Now they're hearing it after it's been documented. Why do you think is that? Well, we do that all the time. It's called minutes. We have a meeting and take minutes. And the minutes are read. And the constituency says, yes, that everybody votes to say just those minutes are correct. If there's incorrect, someone will raise their hand and say, no, the word there was this word, or so on. And corrections are made until they're correct. And then in Robert's Rules of Order, the minutes are accepted. Got it? Here's what happened. After Moses got through reading, and I know I'm looking ahead. So next week's speaker, which I think is Sam, may or may not touch on this. I don't know. And if he does, it's okay. After they heard the minutes, what Moses wrote in the scroll, all the people said, this is at the bottom there, all the people said, all the words Adonai has spoken, we will do. Well, that's the same as before. Okay? Kol asher diber Adonai na'aseh. Same. But notice it's an extra thing here. And it's translated, we will obey. That's venishma. Okay? In Hebrew, that verse says, ha'am vayomru, the people, the specific people, vayomru, spoke, said, aloud, kol asher diber, kol, every word that, word diber, that spoke, that Adonai spoke, na'aseh, na'aseh is the plural of the verb oseh. You've heard that verb because we sing the song, Oseh Shalom Mirombab, Hu Yaseh Shalom Areinu, Ve'al Kol Israel Ve'imru Amen. Oseh is a verb that means to do. Na'aseh means we will do. It's future plural, okay? Future first person plural. But notice in it's added Ve'nishma. Ve means and. Again, it starts with an and, which indicates the plurality of the first person future tense. Nishma is the future tense of shma. So nishma means we will do, and we will shma. What does shma is translated? It's often translated here. But that's a short translation because it's not just hearing. My children did not shma to me if I said to them, clean your room, and then it doesn't get clean. We say, did you not hear what I said? Well, how did they prove that they heard? By doing what was said. That's shma. If when we say as parents, clean your room, I think everybody has to ask children to clean your room. Okay? Everybody has experienced that. What the parents mean is not a suggestion. It's not a bargaining. I'll give you $1 if you do it. And that's wrong if you do that. The children should do that on the word of the parent. And they are proving that they heard what the parents said by doing what was said. That's the word shema. So when we say shema Israel, okay, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, shema Israel, Israel, you need to shema. The best translation we could come up with is obey. That's pretty much encompasses what we mean when we tell the children to do something, and they obey. They do what was said. However, Shema has much more meaning than that, okay? That's like a first meaning, and there's a second and a third and a fourth, all related, that makes it even more important. So, notice that once the word was written, the people added, this is not Moses, this is the people responding to Moses and to the Lord. Our response to you, Lord, is we will do it. But not just do it with a, right? You can do it like some of us kids did. And you like grumbling as you put together everything. And you clean the room. It's like, oh, I need to do this for, and you know, et cetera. It was just me. I'm the only sinner here. You guys are the saints. And that doesn't count me, so I guess I'm the only sinner. I'm the only one that did that. And we grumble sometimes. We grumble when we pay taxes, don't we? Yes, we do. We grumble when the light turns red. Just ahead of us, like, We grumble when people don't get off of the road and you're counting. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. Again, you count to 21,000 and you haven't moved. And you just about know what's going on. The person's on the phone texting or reading or something. And you want to just get out of your car, especially if you're right behind it. Sometimes we honk the horn. Sometimes we want to get out and say, would you just move? This is a long light. We're going to get it again. I have somebody following me. They're going to get it. And it's going to have to wait 5 minutes. Right? So we grumbly do things. This is such an important scripture that we have displayed it in our bulletin since 1992. You can pick up our bulletin. It's online. It's sent to everyone who has sent me an email. And I sent to you everything. Even the messages posted. If you want to see these notes, they're in kolsimcha.org. K-O-L-S-I-M-C-H-A.org. And scroll down below the dog picture. It's a little dog picture about pets and what we do for pets. And right below that, it's or right above that, one of the two, one below or above, one of the two, is a link to today's message. This is being recorded in audio. And the audio, I process the audio on Sundays. That means I amplify it, I clean it up, etc., so that you don't have to adjust your audio when you hear it. It's adjusted to the levels that are acceptable. That's because that was my work when I was at the University of Florida doing a PhD back in the 80s and 70s. So I enjoy doing that. This is our congregational scripture, is that one, Na'aseh V'Nishma. In chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, we observe a very moving scene where what appears to be the groom, Yah, Yud-Heh Vav-Heh, Adonai, acting like a groom, tells his would-be bride, Israel, how much he loves her. One of the words he calls her is beloved treasure. That's in English. My beloved treasure, Am Segula. Some versions, like the King James, use the phrase peculiar treasure, which is also used in 1 Peter 2. But the Hebrew word is segula. That's, go to the next page, please, so they can see it. See right there on the fourth line near the end, above the word Canaanite, is segula in Hebrew. It is a very picturesque word. It's not just it's not a common word. It only appears once, really, in the Torah here. And then it appears again because Peter quotes it. In ancient times, it was used in Canaanite, that's Ugaritic literature, to describe what a king would think concerning the possessions that he may have gained when he conquered other people. He would have many valuable objects, but few of those valuable objects would actually classify as segulot, which is plural of segula. This is Hebrew. The plural is ot. Only those things that he considered the most prized possessions, the most prized possession, which he treated with special care and kept under special protection. Now, if we look at commentators in the Jewish world, there have been commentators for a long time. And one of the famous commentators' name is Rashi. And Rashi, this famous, famous commentator, says the following. Segula means cherished treasure. This is the bottom in the blue there. Segula means cherished treasure. It is the same word as Ecclesiastes 2:8. And treasures of kings. It means treasures of kings. Costly vessels. Precious stones which the kings store up. This is what Adonai is saying. And Rashi said, In the same manner, the Lord is saying, you shall be unto me a cherished treasure more than any other people's. Accordingly, based on this, the King of Kings, who possesses all the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. But he established it upon the seas and established it above the waters. Who shall come to the mountain of the Lord? Psalm 24 or 27, I forget, one of those two. The guy who possesses the whole earth said that he considers Israel to be his special and loved and valued possession. His Am Segula. We see here that Yah had already coined a term of endearment. Like the movie, right? Terms of endearment. Remember that movie? He's already coined a term of endearment for his would-be bride, Israel. He's saying this before. This is in Exodus 19. Before Exodus 20. He's going to speak and say all those things that Israel, when they read it, say, we will not just do it. We're going to obey it. Those are loving words. He outlined for Israel with loving words, he's going, getting ready to speak what it would be like to be his special treasure. To begin, let me assure you that Yah mentioned that he already had the ketubah ready. The ketubah is a word that is used for the marriage covenant written between the husband and the wife. Then he told Israel that he had a special purpose for their relationship. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I spoke on Exodus chapter 6 and said that there were 4 I wills that Adonai said, and they match exactly the 4 cups that are used in the Seder. And I spoke about the 4th cup, the cup of intimacy, it's called. The cup of intimacy. Adonai is saying, I am going to lokeach. I use that to touch that. The word lokeach in Hebrew, which means to take. It doesn't just mean to grab and throw something, but it means to carry something. And it's a very word, the very verb that is used in places in the book of Genesis, in all kinds of places in the book of Genesis, to say, to take a wife. To take a wife. So I already alerted us that in Exodus 6, the Lord is saying, I'm going to take them as my wife, which we call that betrothal, right? Even if I don't pronounce it right. So there's already a betrothal. There's already a promise. And here he's getting ready to do it. He's getting ready to do it. And he doesn't just say, okay, it's done. You don't have any say-so. Please note that he expresses to Israel, expresses to the people, this is what I would like to do. Moses, tell them, see what they say. And Moses heard what they said, kol asher diber Adonai na'aseh, and went back to the Lord and said, they said, kol asher diber, like the Lord didn't hear it, right? Like, okay. He repeated it to him. And then he gave the final instructions for what was to take place in 3 days. When they actually, in 3 days, they would come before the Lord, everybody. No children's church. No nursery. The entire nation. It talks about the moms that are giving milk to their children standing there. The same thing happens at the end of Deuteronomy. They all stand before the promised land. Therefore, this marriage is not just, we're going to get married, right? Play the song. Going to the chapel and I'm going to get married. Going to the, Jacob is going to the chapel. And Jacob's going to get married. And it's coming up. It's like in the spring. For you, Jacob. Yah said, you are going to become a kingdom of Kohanim, a kingdom of priests. One of the main functions of the priesthood was to lead others into an understanding of Yah, Adonai's role on the earth, and to help and direct the people to worship him and serve him. In this context, the entire nation of Israel is to be dedicated to leading the world towards an understanding acceptance of the mission, and which includes adoration and worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the goal for the people of Israel, to which you have been grafted in. So don't be thinking, well, that's them. Damn, it's us. Because we've been grafted to the same, okay? We are part of this. Romans 11, okay? Stated in another way, there was a responsibility for the Kohen or the Kohanim to act as the representative to others. Similarly, according to Exodus 19:5, Israel was to be Yah's representative for and to other nations. You will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This would fulfill the ultimate promise of the covenant with Abraham, because the Lord said, through you, all the nations of the world be blessed. Where is Abraham right now? Gone. Buried in the land of Canaanite. They're not in there yet. However, not just the nation. Israel would be a special nation among other nations. Somewhat of a different kingdom, if so to speak. This new nation of Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, will have a king. It's a monarchy. And the king's name is Yah. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Jehovah. Jehovah in Spanish. That's the king. You will read later that Israel wants an earthly king like all the other nations do. And you will read later that the Samuel doesn't like it one bit. Doesn't like it. But they wanted a tall figure, so they pick on Saul. And they wanted Saul to lead them and be their king. And Samuel's not about to anoint such a king. He ain't gonna do it. By the way, Samuel was a big boy. A big guy with a big sword. He was no wimpo. You know, he's a big guy with a big sword. So everybody paid attention to Samuel when he spoke. There was nothing small about him. But the Lord persuades Samuel, this needs to be done. And Saul's anointed king. But then Saul, as predicted, a human king, did not hang on for a long time. He became preoccupied with taxes and wars and women and things. So the Lord wants to anoint another king, and he sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. And Jesse thinks, okay, I've got 7 sons. He doesn't even think of the 8th one, because it's a little runt thing that's over there doing the sheep. And so he brings the best looking, the first one. Surely this is it. And Samuel says, And he brings a second. And he goes through this seven times. So now Saul asks Jesse, is this it? I mean, is this it? Because he's thinking, oh, goodness, I was coming here to anoint a king, and there ain't none of them worthwhile for that. He said, well, there's this little runt one. There's this little, he's over there tending the sheep. Okay? Well, go get him. I imagine Jesse thinking, he probably hadn't even had a bath in 3 days. And, go get him right now. Read it. And he tells Samuel, go do it now. So Samuel's, Jesse has to get, Samuel's like a big guy. He's speaking, get it done. And Jesse's like, they went and got him and bring him over. And they didn't do like the Pharaoh. They gave Joseph a bath and all those things and dressed him up. And no, he comes right in. And that big fellow, Samuel, probably started to cry. The Bible doesn't say. It's like, I bet you his hands were trembling. And he goes and pours oil. The oil, the anointing of kings. Same kind of oil that he anointed Saul with. And declares David will be the king of Israel. Can you just imagine? I get excited when we put in something on the scripture. Not only are they going to be different. Peculiar. That's what we think of peculiar, right? So careful you use peculiar. God used it. But if you use it on your bride, oh, Marilyn, you're so peculiar. Be like, okay, she's used to our interaction. She knows I love her and all that. But it's like, you have to use that word? Why can't you use the L-O-V-E word? No, you're peculiar. There you go. That's what the Lord called Israel. But Yah told them they're going to be a holy nation. Holy means separate. The Hebrew word for that is kadosh. It doesn't imply some ethereal religious status. It means that this group of people, this bride, is to be different from and separate from all other nations. So in summary, what is the Eternal One saying to Israel? You are going to be my bride. We see not only that Israel enjoys the unique status of being Yah's special beloved treasure, but they also have a show-and-tell responsibility. That didn't come with that responsibility. The responsibility is to show and tell. To show who Adonai is, tell about Adonai, and demonstrate what needs to happen with Adonai. In short, it was to be a nation among other nations that would serve as a perpetual witness and testimony of the one true God, the one true Elohim. How this actually would transpire is big debate. But that's what he said. That's what he said. Now, for a moment, imagine how it would have been for you. Those of you that are married, on the night of your wedding engagement, your potential spouse told you lovingly and with endearing terms, exactly what his plans are for you. Exactly what's going to happen in this marriage. And because the one making that statement is none other than the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the world, all that stuff. It is glorious. It is meaningful and it's praiseworthy. My friend, that's exactly what he's telling Israel. He described it in most definite terms that their marriage would be like, what it would be like. Listen, since Yah is the one who formulated this marriage, that was his idea, not their idea. These plans will ultimately be carried out for Israel. By the way, we who are grafted in have a big part to play in that. We who are grafted in have a big part to play in what the take the word of God to the entire world. That's part of what we're doing. In this parashat, Yitro, it speaks of the divine wedding between Yah and Israel. We all know that when a wedding is over, what happens? The bride and the groom go to a special place and they meet each other for the first time. They already kissed in front of everybody, so now it's a little longer kiss, maybe. You know, a little of, wow, isn't that awesome? Or, I'm soaked. Or, I'm sorry that I messed up the words. Kind of thing. It happens all the time. But what happens afterwards? Party. There's a banquet. There's food. And everybody looks forward to the wedding banquet. This parashat doesn't discuss the banquet, but it's in other parts of the Torah. It's in other parts of the Word of God. If so, then we are witnesses that the Ketubah provides for a wedding festival, a banquet. The last of the seven holy days written about in Leviticus 23 is Sukkot. It is a time that all Israel is to live in temporary houses for a week. But according to Zechariah the prophet, when Adonai returns to the earth to set up his kingdom, when Yeshua returns, he will command all nations to celebrate Sukkot. Sukkot is a time of intense rejoicing and feasting, not fasting. Feasting. It's characteristic of a wedding banquet. Sukkot is letting us know that we're going to have a rejoicing, awesome time eating and drinking. What? Oh, sure. Someone tried to convince me. For sure, it's grape juice. It's not fermented. And I shared with a gentleman that was speaking with me in Pensacola. Sir, the word in Hebrew, that word for that is yayin. And yayin is not bore periha gafen, the fruit of the vine. Yayin is fermented grape juice, which is what we call wine. It'll make you tipsy-turvy if you drink too much of it. But a little bit is good for the stomach. By the way, that means red wine. So, what is this? I want to finish with the following for you. In the book of Revelation 19, verse 19, talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what it's talking about here. Messianic Jewish commentator and my personal friend, Dan Juster, said in the book, Messianic Judaism 101, and then Messianic Judaism 102, which he wrote, he said, I believe Sukkot is the marriage supper of the Lamb and the inauguration of the king and his queen. If so, then all who are in Messiah, all of you that I've been talking about as the bride body of Messiah, will be rejoicing with the groom. If so, let me repeat that again. Everyone that's part of the body of Messiah, which includes all believers, it's not exclusive. We're all grafted into Israel. along with those from Israel that have accepted the Messiah, and there are some of those here in this place, okay, we are going to be with the groom. That means us. That means our congregation. At the conclusion of the book of Revelation, it says, even so, come. Even so, come, Yeshua, come. So I would like to remind us of what that is. This that was spoken there was none other than like wedding vows. This is what Yeshua said he would do with you in particular, called Simcha. All of its friends, all the visitors, with all of you. Let me read what I wrote. I, Yeshua, your Lord, take you, Kehilat Kol Simcha, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for all eternity. To which we want to say? But then we call it, we respond, right? The groom makes the first utterance. Then the bride makes the same identical utterance, plus or minus a gender word. So here's what we're going to say. We, Kol Simcha, your bride, take you, Yeshua, to be our lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, for all eternity. So we do. Yes? But let me tell you something. Wonderful words, aren't they? We use them in the weddings. If you're with the Lord, it's not going to be better or worse. There is no worse. It's for better, period. If you're going to be with the Lord, you're not going to be poor. You're going to be rich. And if you're going to be with the Lord, you're not going to be sick. You're going to always be in health. So for all eternity, always in earth, always in health. Shabbat shalom.